I think about my particular calling to serve as one of the leaders of this church, few verses come to mind with more frequency and greater impact than Paul's words in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Would you please turn there with me this morning, Acts 20, verse 28. It's just one sentence, but it has stuck with me over the years like no other. The scene here in Acts, as the history of the church unfolds, if you'll notice in verse 17, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when the church at Ephesus sent their elders, then he spoke to them. Then drop all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 36. When he had said these things, Paul knelt down and prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of them all. They embraced Paul and kissed him because they were saying goodbye to Paul for the last time. So these were Paul's last words to the Ephesian elders, and it was his charge to them as pastors of that particular church. Now, he was speaking just to elders that day. I'm going to use this on this occasion because what Paul said, especially in verse 28, applies to both elders and deacons. In fact, it applies to all of us. In verse 28, Paul's charge was personal and passionate. And throughout this section, he covered several significant areas, but when he gets to this one sentence in verse 28, it's the heart of it all. And he leaves the church elders with two exhortations and one motivation. Two exhortations and one motivation. Would you please read out loud with me Acts 20, 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Two exhortations. First of all, pay attention to yourselves, church leaders. And then secondly, care for the church. I'm going to get to those in just a moment. But before we talk about those two exhortations, Paul gives the church leaders a motivation. Did you see the motivation at the end of verse 28? Care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Paul shows the value and the significance of the church by reminding those church leaders of the incredible sacrifice that was made to obtain her, to purchase the church out of the world of sin. Friends, the value of anything is shown by the price that one is willing to pay for it. The price God paid for the church was, look at verse 28, his own blood. Now just stop for a moment. Think about how valuable and significant the church must be for God to purchase her, obtain her for himself at the cost of his own blood. Notice it doesn't say the blood of Christ. Isn't that interesting? But there's a lot we could take from that, isn't there? God, became man with the sole purpose of redeeming for himself a people from every tribe and tongue on the face of the earth. God became man. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, very theological gospel. It's a beautiful, actually my favorite gospel. But John 1 starts this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No difference between the Word being with God and the Word being God. It says, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So the Word is the creator of everything in the universe. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God became incarnate man, infleshed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John goes on to write his gospel so that we would believe in Him, the Son of God who became the Son of Man, so that the sons of men can become sons of God again. He came in order to redeem man from sin and death and the judgment for all of eternity on our sin. In fact, I would love for you to look at this. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 9, we see Him, speaking of Jesus, we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Why did God have to become a man? Because God can't die. God can't taste death. And so the Son of God became the Son of Man specifically so that He could taste death for all men. Keep reading. Look at verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's me and you, He Himself, that's Jesus, likewise partook of the same things that through death He might do two things. Look at this. Destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all who through fear of death are subject to lifelong slavery. Isn't that good? God took on a human body so that He could taste death, so that He could destroy the one who has the power of death, and so that He could deliver all of those who are enslaved by the curse of death. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, church, you were ransomed. Now, what's a ransom? That means to be purchased. Somebody paid a price for our freedom. You were ransomed, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, He obtained the church with His own blood. God became man to redeem us from sin and death. Non-Christian friend, you don't have to wonder if anyone really loves you. You don't ever have to wonder if you have any real significance or real purpose in life. You don't have to live with the guilt of your sin anymore. Just look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will see how much God loves you. 1 John says, in this the love of God was made manifest to us. How? How do we know the love of God? That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. That's how we know. Oh, friend, if you're not a Christian, repent, turn away from your sin and living your own life your own way, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, because God purchased the church with His own blood. Now, what was God's purpose for purchasing the church? Not only to redeem us, but then so that all of His redeemed people would then reflect His glory on planet Earth. That's why God redeemed a people from every tribe and tongue, so that His people, His church, would reflect His glory, His gospel, His grace to everywhere and everyone where we live. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 really kind of get down into the weeds on this, and I'd encourage you to read that later, but the glory of God is seen through the light of the gospel in the face of Christ. So if we want to know how glorious God is, we just look at Jesus. We see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul goes on to say that the light of the gospel has now been given to us. He admits we're nothing but jars of clay, but he says what we're carrying around is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He entrusted us with the message of the gospel. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making His appeal through us. What a purpose. Why did God purchase the church all over the world? So that we would reflect His glory all over the world. Winchester, Virginia. Shanghai, China. Burundi, Africa. Escort, South Africa. In the middle of the United Arab Emirates, in your neighborhood. Jonathan Lehman illustrates it this way. He says, picture, if you will, a globe. All right, you got it? Globes are kind of not in fashion anymore. Jonathan, so old school. Picture Google Earth. It's got all the nations of the world mapped out on it. Now picture one little embassy of light. It's a gathering of Christians gathered together in Jerusalem, gathered in the name of their Messiah King, Jesus Christ. Then that one little light divides itself into two, then four, then eight, and so it goes. A new nation is growing, a nation set inside of the nations. This new nation leaves the boundary lines on the map where they are, but it cannot be contained by the map's lines. The points of light cross all boundaries, spreading everywhere like yeast through dough, or like stars appearing one by one in the night sky. They are the churches of Jesus Christ and their members. The world has never known anything like this. God's purpose for those churches in every country, tribe, and tongue. God's purpose, Charles Bridges says, the church is a mirror that reflects the whole effulgence of the divine character. It's the grand scene in which the perfections of the Lord are displayed to the universe. The church, Bridges says, is the most important blessing in the world. Mr. New Deacon, think of the church that way. Luke, as a new elder, think of the church that way. How does the church reflect the glory of God all over the world? Well, Zach read it for us earlier from Acts chapter 2. Those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they, get this, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And the description goes on and includes that the church was praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God uses his church to reflect his glory as they live together in gospel-centered, Christ-exalting worship, community, and mission. And when the church is like this, that we see, addicted to living together in gospel-centered worship, community, and mission, Sinclair Ferguson says, the cities of the world will reverberate with a witness to the power of the gospel and the glory of God. He goes on to say, this is a call. This is a call to reprioritize the whole of our lives, Christian. It's a call to worship God, to minister to God's people, so that it turns us into the kind of Christian community that will actually cause the world to ask us the evangelistic questions that give us the opportunity to point them to Jesus and the privileges of belonging to him. A community that is and does what God designs for his church is an addicted community to gospel-centered worship, community, and mission, and it is infectious and beautiful with the grace and glory of God. Now the question is, are we a church like that? Are you a Christian, a member of our church like that? Well, Luke and Ralph, that's the motivation behind your calling today. Paul tells the Ephesian elders, you want to know why I'm telling you to do what I'm telling you to do? It's because this is God's church that he obtained with his own blood. And when we remember her value as part of the redeemed people, and when we remember her purpose to reflect God's glory on earth, then we remember that we're called to lead her in all of those ways. God's plan for Winchester Baptist Church and every other gospel church is leaders who also reflect his glory to the church. And so Paul gives two exhortations. Paul gave them to them then, I give them to you today. Exhortation number one, pay attention to yourself. Look at verse 28 again. Pay attention to yourself and to all the flock of God. Isn't it interesting that Paul's first exhortation to those leaders was to pay attention to themselves? Listen, if the church is ever to reflect the glory of God on earth, her leaders must reflect the gospel, grace, and glory of God in their lives. So pay attention to yourself, Luke. Pay attention to yourself, Ralph. The qualifications of an elder and a deacon listed in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, explain in basic terms that church leaders must reflect God's glory in their life, in their character, in their words, in their marriages, in their parenting, in their business relationships, and their reputation in the community. Now, look, none of us, no member, no elder, no deacon here does this perfectly, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who are qualified to serve as the leaders of the church, elders and deacons, those who are qualified are those whose lives are marked by gospel, grace, and glory. It's obvious. And Paul's first exhortation is pay attention to it. In other words, make sure that it stays obvious. Stoke that fire. Fertilize that garden. Now that you've been called to serve as a leader of God's church, Luke and Ralph, pay attention to yourself first. You know, the same reputation for godliness that qualifies you to serve will disqualify you if it's lost. I know you guys well enough to know that you're not going to do anything dumb to disqualify yourself all in one big swoop. But, how easy is it for any of us to take on additional responsibilities that cause us to neglect the most important ones? Pay attention to yourself. It's just like in Proverbs chapter 24, when the writer of Proverbs is walking through his neighborhood and he says, "I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man who lacks sense." You can imagine the picture. There he is walking down the road. He looks over and here's this field of a sluggard, a lazy person, or the vineyard. And he says, "And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall had been broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Pay attention to yourselves. My prayer for both of you comes from Colossians chapter 1, that both of you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy in your newfound calling, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Pay attention to yourself. Exhortation number 2. Look again at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. After paying attention to yourselves, now you pay attention to the church. And when you pay attention to the church, what are we called to do, leaders? We're called to care for. Now, he was talking to elders, and that word is shepherd. So, Ralph, you're not called to shepherd God's church, but you are called to care for God's church in the way that a deacon would care for. And there's a difference, isn't there? The means by which God intends to ensure that his church all over the world and this church reflects his glory is by appointing elders and deacons to provide the leadership and care necessary to accomplish that purpose. That's what the leaders are called to do, is care for the church so that we collectively accomplish our purpose on planet Earth, which is to reflect the glory of God so that more people might be redeemed and become part of the church for God's glory. So elders care for the church by shepherding. And we shepherd through the word and prayer. So Luke, that means you need to be a man of the word and a man of prayer. Your service to God will only ever be as effective as you are faithful to his word. That's why in our covenant, you can look at our church covenant and you will see 10 promises that we make to each other. It's a historic document. It goes back a couple of hundred years. But when you look at that same covenant in other churches like Sterling Park, Capitol Hill, et cetera, they only have 9 promises that they make. Because when we gathered together, we added a 10th promise. And we front-loaded it as number one. We will submit to the authority of Christ through his word. This is God's church. And God governs his church through his word, and your shepherding, your leadership, our collective leadership is only ever as fruitful and effective as it is faithful to his word. So, Luke, my prayer for you is that you will find great joy. I mean, great joy in shepherding this church so that we faithfully reflect the glory of God. Ralph, deacons care for the church differently than elders. Deacons care for the church by serving practical needs in the church and promoting unity in the church. You know, we go back to the prototypical deacon in Acts 6. You remember when they were first set aside, when the apostle says, we're going to give attention to reading and prayer, or the word and prayer, and we need some guys to take care of this issue. And then they're table waiters. Okay, fine, table waiters. But brothers and sisters, it was a huge thing going on in the church. This was a massive split in the church happening, divided on ethnic and racial lines. It was the Jews against the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking people, and it was they were all up in arms about the widows, how the widows were being treated, because some of the widows were being neglected in the food distribution. You talk about stuff that will make people mad. You start messing with their grandmas and their moms, you're going to make some people mad. The church was about to split. So the elders said, we need to set aside some deacons to serve this area and not just to hand out food and wait tables. Stop it. They were shock absorbers to promote unity in the church by making sure that the practical needs of the church were well managed. Whether it's finances or facilities or technology, our deacons oversee practical needs, and they don't do it themselves, Ralph. They get the church involved. And when we work together, don't we feel more unified? Yes. Ralph, my prayer for you is that you will find great joy. I mean great joy in serving this church, in getting us to serve one another, so that we will reflect the gospel to each other, so that we will reflect the grace of God to each other, so that we will reflect the glory of God in our worship, community, and mission. I'm so thankful for both of you, brothers. Praise God for His church and for church leaders like elders and deacons. Let's pray together. Now, Father, I bow my head before you, the God of grace, a God with a wonderful plan called the church, a God on mission to redeem for himself a people from every nation on earth, and then to gather them into local churches that reflect his glory to their neighborhoods and to their nations. Thank you, God, for your grace to us through the blood of Christ. I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, that you will equip these two brothers with everything good that they may do your will, working in them and in us that which is pleasing in your sight, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.